The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteousness of eternal life. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May each and every child of God be blessed by the hearing of His Holy Scripture this morning. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to be seated. As I alluded to with the children and at the start of our service, we have reached the end of our liturgical calendar for the year. We often think of in terms of the secular world, where the new year won't begin until January 1, but the new year for Christians in the church begins with the first Sunday of Advent. It's almost hard to believe. It seems like 2 weeks ago I was starting a sermon off with those same words, but that would have been a year ago as we head into another church year. Time flies. The importance of celebrating Christ the King, or the solemnity of Christ the King, at the end of the liturgical season, the end of the church's calendar, is one of great importance. And yet, it's one of those dates that is extremely new compared to most of the solemnities on the Christian calendar. It dates back only as early as the 1920s. And it comes about as a reaction to what was going on in the world at that time. And if you think about what was going on in the world at that time, we had a world war. We had a great degree of secularism. And the church, both the Western Roman Catholic Church as well as the Western Protestant Church, decided that it was time to have a day set aside to remind people of this particular reality. You can elect your presidents. You can bow knees if you want to at your earthly kings and queens, but the reality of this matter is that we bow our knee to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, and His name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that is what we must bear in mind all year long, no matter the feast or festivity we may be celebrating. So it's only been since 1925 since this has been officially declared a solemnity on the Christian liturgical calendar. It happens to also coincide with the same year that Mussolini had declared that basically there was no longer any democracy in the nation in which he ruled. Very interesting how we see these sorts of things develop. And again, less than 100 years that this is on what we would call the ancient church calendar. But again, that reality, the King of Kings, total power and dominion, as we heard about in that epistle today from Paul, rest with our Savior Jesus Christ, not with any earthly king. Our gospel reading this morning gives us some insights into what we mean when we talk about this king of ours. It begins when the Son of Man comes in his glory. It's no accident the date chosen for this particular feast is this last Sunday of the church year before we head into celebrating Advent. Now, we often think of Advent as the coming of the little baby Christ child, and that is true. That is a part of what we celebrate during those four Sundays in anticipation of Christ's birth at Christmas. But the reality is, for us, Advent also means this: Christ will come again. The Son of Man will come in his glory, and all the angels with him as he sits on his glorious throne. That day of judgment awaits each and every one of you, my brothers and sisters, as it does me. The gospel tells us he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The right is a sign of honor. It's a sign of respect. It's Jesus himself, King of Kings, who's seated at the right hand of God, the Father. And he desires that his children be at his right in such an honorable position. This is a picture again in the gospel today of the final judgment, one that's also given to us in our Old Testament reading today by Ezekiel. Some words that stuck out to me as Renee was reading that this morning: I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. It's a reference to what? It's a reference to those, even in the days of old, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, who are fixed on works righteousness. They believe that they have a salvation that can come to them by what they do, rather than by placing their faith and their trust in God. The sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Now, you've heard me say this before. Mercy is a wonderful thing. We want God's mercy. It means that we don't get all of the punishment that we so rightly deserve because of our sinful state. Grace, we want God to continue to pour out his graces on us because those are the blessings that we get from God, even though we're undeserving. I would tell you this about God's justice: you don't want it because you can't stand by yourself in the perfect court of the kingdom of God. You don't want God's justice. And let me tell you this: if judgment day comes and you're standing before that throne, my advice to you would be this. Say these words: I want an attorney. I don't want just any attorney representing me. I want Jesus Christ representing me. Because that's the promise we have, my brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, that Christ, our King, is our mediator. He is our advocate. And when we place our faith and our trust in him, then when God looks at us, he no longer sees our imperfections. Therefore, the justice that flows down like the dew is something that we can avoid because of the mercy and the grace that God gives us through our relationship with that advocate, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. You know, it's interesting in the Western world, I think, Christ the King, this solemnity, even though it's relatively new, it's one I think that over the past couple of decades in particular is one that has fallen out of favor in some respects with the Western church. And if you think about it, we live in a society that we consider democratic or republic democracy. We get to vote. We get to elect our leaders. And that goes really contrary to what the Bible teaches us about the citizenship that we truly have. See, we're in this world. We're not of this world. We are of the heavenly realms. We are children of God because he's grafted us into his family by our faith and our trust that we've placed in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so it's not about who we elect. It's about the fact that God has chosen us to be the elect, that he has offered us an opportunity, that we each must make a choice. It's not a voting booth choice that we go in and choose who the candidate is, who's going to be the leader. The king is the king. It doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who the governor is. It doesn't matter who the mayor is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so for those of us in Western society, I think that that's sometimes a hard pill to swallow. And I think it creeps into our church in the West in some insidious sorts of ways. In fact, many of mainline Protestantism these days no longer will even call this Sunday Christ the King Sunday. And I think that that's a shame. They've sort of wiped that little part away and renamed it the Reign of Christ. We don't want to give Christ that stature as king. Some of the more liberal interpretations would say, well, that's just sexist. Why is he a king and not a queen? Facepalm. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the king. The Bible teaches us that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords. And whether you accept his reign or not, you will be subject to it. Let me tell you this. In all of the history of humanity, there have been hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of kingdoms and kings and queens and princes and princesses. But in all of the history of humanity, there has been only one king who laid down his life for the kingdom. His name is Jesus. And this is his gospel that I teach you about today. And I pray that you receive it. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to rise this morning. Let us profess our faith.